So let's read the scriptures together. It's Acts chapter 18, and let me read with you from verse 1, please. And I'll finish at verse 11. Acts chapter 18, verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard, just simply means it was right next to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So we're finishing there at verse 11. You'll know exactly why we've read from that portion. It gives us the historical setting for the letter that we're now turning to. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm going to read with you verses 1 to 3. 1 Corinthians 1, 1 to 3. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Finishing there at verse 3. It was around AD 51 when the Apostle Paul, during what was his second missionary journey, came to Corinth. I believe Paul, when he would have looked back over his time in Corinth, would have had a mixture of feelings and a mixture of reactions as to his time in Corinth and all the things which came to pass afterwards. We've read from Acts chapter 18, and you'll see yourself, if you've marked it or if you can just recall the reading, that Paul was there 18 months in Corinth, and he had a mixture of feelings in response to the work which followed afterwards. In many ways, that the church that was established in Corinth, and remember, he went from Macedonia, he went from Athens, and then he went to Corinth. And if you think about that and all of the reactions and the happenings in Philippi and Athens and the diversity of experiences which he knew there, and then to enter into Corinth, and a whole set of other situations arose, it's certainly the case that in his time in Corinth, that there was both a highlight and a low moment in his life and his ministry as an apostle. In many ways, the church, when it was initially established in Corinth during his stay there, would have been the highlight, and it would have been the pinnacle of his second missionary journey. And that's a statement. It's quite a statement to say this evening. And the reason why there is quite a statement is that we might also throw Philippi into the mix. The letter which is written to the church at Philippi, that was, of course, during his time Macedonia, and you've got the jailer, and you've got Lydia, and all the things which happened there. And you read the letter which he wrote to the Philippians, and there's very little in which he corrects them. Very little in which, you know, when he's writing to the church there, that you think, well, there's the fault of the church at Philippi, that's where they went wrong. You don't really read much, not because they are without their sins. It's just a remarkable occasion where God raised up his people and they flourished in the years which followed. The reason why that the church in Corinth, I believe, would have been the highlight of Paul's second missionary journey is really because of the place itself. And I think that's worthy of our thoughts and our consideration this evening. It was a monumental, quite an iconic city in many respects, and it was steeped in much history. And for the church to be established, it had to overcome many things. And it could only overcome these things by the grace of God in salvation. However, the church also became a great burden to Paul, as we're going to really consider in our studies in this letter a number of years later. And you'll discover, folks, this evening that in the course of our studies, and as we go through each of these chapters, and the more you sort of meander through the middle parts of the letter, that you'll begin to realize that Paul was not just dealing with one issue or one area of contention or a couple of problems, multitude of problems. And when you look at the difficulties that Paul had to contend with, they ranged from one thing to another, from a party spirit, a faction spirit, to even those who had infiltrated the church and had begun to deny the resurrection. That's quite a mixture, quite a spread of problems to be dealing with as a minister and a church and a pastor. However, for us to really get hold of this letter and help us with the remainder of our studies, we need to step back and use this introduction to really look at two things. We want to try to look in our introduction as to something of Corinth's history, and the history of Corinth will set us up nicely to then really consider more about the labours of Paul, and then that will lead us into verses 1 to 3. That all sounds like a lot, and I realise that, and it is a lot in some respects, but I've done my best to keep myself to a number of pages, and my pages will keep me to time. And my watch should also keep me to time if it works, because sometimes it doesn't on occasions. It happens to be on Sundays and Wednesdays. It changes time on me. So we're going to think about, first of all, Corinth's history. Now, when you go back into the history of Corinth, I think maybe some of you know this already in your own studies and your own times around the word. But you've got really a division between the older ancient Corinth and then what we might term the new Corinth, which is the Corinth in Paul's day. So the older city of Corinth, before it was occupied by the Romans, was really a vitally important city. And I believe that was the case, from what I can see in my studies, going all the way back to such times as the 8th and 9th century BC. So, you know, we're dealing with, you know, 900 years before Christ and the likes of the Apostle Paul himself. And so going all the way back into those years, as a chief city, it was famed for many things. Famed for its wealth, it was famed for its literature, it was famed for its arts, and the reality was it was famous for so many things. But it was also, and in many respects you tend to get this combination throughout the course of history, where there is this sort of prevailing of wealth and literature and knowledge and arts and luxuries and all the things under the sun, it was also a hotbed for sin and vice and immorality and all manner of things. In many respects, everything changed for the city around 146 BC. And that was because of the Romans who really came, and there was the complete destruction of the city and the region surrounding Corinth. And that remained really a desolate wasteland or a ruined site for around 100 years, which is hard to believe, but that was just simply the case. After 100 years, under Julius Caesar and the Roman Empire, there was this desire of Julius to re-establish a Roman colony, which he did. And this meant that the new Corinth was quickly resurrected. And in many respects, all of that former glory, which it once enjoyed and was so quickly taken away, was starting to be restored once again. It was, in many ways, an ideal location for so many things, with its two seafronts, It meant that commerce between Asia and Europe and Europe and Asia was something that was far easier than other methods. So many other things came into factor here with the wealth and the knowledge and the arts and so on. Even the old games, the Isthmian games, were re-established and introduced once more. Merchants began to flood the city, realizing that this was an opportunity, a golden time to trade and to buy and sell and make money. And throughout the city, there was a great diversity in the population. The diversity was quite incredible. In the days of the Apostle Paul, and before the church was really established, not only did you have the Roman colonists under Julius Caesar, but then you had also other groups of people. You had the Greeks that had really flocked to this area of Corinth, which became the principal capital city once again. And many Greeks from the mainland began to filter downwards. There was also a large contingency of Jews and synagogues, which began to be established, as well as strangers in general from all parts of the Roman Empire. That's really important to keep in mind. I think one of the most helpful things you'll find when you look at Corinthians is that it was an incredibly diverse church for all of those reasons which I've mentioned. And in many ways, you know, coming here to Newton Ards, you know, from where I was in Walthamstow, where Pastor Knowles is now, Reverend Knowles and his family, and we thank the Lord that they're doing very well there and seeing encouragements in the church, and we can thank God for that. But if you've never been to the church there, it's a very diverse church in many respects. I remember one of my first Sundays there and looking down, and there was someone from Iraq, there was someone from Kenya, Nigeria, Ghana, Poland, Scotland, Northern Ireland, the south of Ireland, and a few English people thrown in at the same time, and many more besides. And that's what it's like. And I guess every church has its unique features. And we'll have our own unique features here, and many other churches will. And that sometimes affects church life. And when you look at Paul and you look at the letter which he wrote to Corinthians, you have to factor in the diversity. And then you'll understand many of the problems and how they arose and why they arose. And then you'll be in awe and wonder as to the wisdom that was given to Paul to handle these things. As he did. Of course, this is Holy Scripture, but we still can consider his labors. Well, that brings us to his labors, because when you come to Acts chapter 18, and I read this for a reason, it provides for us a very helpful commentary on Paul when he goes into Corinth. And in many ways, you could never read that portion too much when we're studying 1 Corinthians together. So when Paul was first in Corinth, what happened? He met with a fellow Jew called Aquila. And that's a familiar name to us, isn't it? You've got Aquila, you've got Priscilla, and so forth. And clearly this man was a convert to Jesus Christ. And it seems and appears that he struck a very close friendship, primarily because they were believers and they loved the Lord. But also there was a shared trait. They were both tent makers. And Paul then labored with his hands because, well, he had no other income to call his own. When it came to the Jewish Sabbath, when you read Acts 18, you start to realize Paul did what he always did. And he goes into the Sabbath. And why does he do that? Because he's got a burden. I mean, he's on his missionary journey. He's taking the gospel far and wide. He's been to Macedonia. He's been to Athens. He's now in this region of Corinth. This is his second journey. He's already had his first journey. He's seen so many things. And I'm just astonished. The burden's still there. And the fire still burns. And you step back and you read these portions and you read Acts. And then we read such verses in which he was pressed in his spirit. And every time I read those words, and surely you do the same, what a convicting influence it has on my own heart. Because here was a man, even though he had been through so many things and suffered so many things, he still understood what it was to be burdened and pressed. Not only had to have a burden for his own brethren, according to the flesh, but for the Greeks and the Roman colonists and strangers that were scattered abroad. And here he is, he's going into the synagogue. And his one determination is this, to demonstrate that Christ is Lord, that Jesus is Christ, that he is the Messiah. You read Acts 18, beloved, and that's what you see. That's what you see him doing. But the reaction is quite adverse. It's hostile. You'll find also at that same time when he goes into Corinth that Timothy and Silas come onto the scene. It seems to be when he's got Timothy and he's got Silas and then he's got Aquila that he if I can use the expression, he ups the ante a little bit. And he's really now pressing home this truth in the synagogue. He knows he has to do this. And he's got the fellowship. He's got the companionship. He's got others with him alongside. Paul met with resistance. You'll see that if you glance over Acts 18. To which Paul moved away from them. And he said these famous words in Acts 18 verse 6. The chilling words. Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth, I will go unto the Gentiles. Even Paul understood that sometimes moving on is the answer. And he did that. But Paul didn't move out of the region. He only moved next door. You can imagine what that must have felt like for the people in the synagogue who've got rid of this pest. He's coming here every week and he's reasoning. But I'm setting up base next door to you, you know, and he's preaching the gospel. Some might see that as contentious. Paul would say that was providential in his book because he was preaching the true gospel of the Lord Jesus. This was the home of justice. And then you've got the conversion of Crispus. He was the chief ruler of the synagogue. Can you imagine the shock waves that sent throughout the community? It's easy to see God is doing a work in this great city of Corinth. That's what exactly God is doing. And verse 8 tells us this, Christian. Look at the words of Acts 18, verse 8. Many believed and were baptized. In addition, the Lord gave Paul one of the great promises a man has ever received for the ministry. Verse 9, be not afraid, but speak. And hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. You know, that was Paul's lifeline. And he saw many saved. And he moved into Corinth, and God did a great work. And God says to Paul, there's still so much more for you to do. I have much people in this city. And there we read that he stayed for those months, that 1 year and 6 months, those 18 months. And he did one of the great works. And that's why, in many respects, it was the crowning jewel in Paul's second missionary journey. Now we're going to bring ourselves down to earth before we get to our text this evening. One of the most perplexing facts about this letter is this. Everything seems a mess. I mean, you've got the work of God being established. You've got this 1.5 years of what seems to be a move of God of epic proportions. And armed with this promise to do a great work. And then Paul leaves. And 3.5 years later on, everything seems to have fallen apart. And that's really the impression you get when you work your way through the latter stages of this letter. I was going over this in my mind. I was hesitant to say what I'm going to say, but I'll say it with care. Because as I said, when you scan through all the problems, what have you got in Corinthians? Okay, you've got party spirit. I'm of this person, I'm of that person. Sure, that's bad, but we can cope with that. Maybe sessions can deal with that. We can deal with that. Doesn't stop there. You've got immorality. You've got vice. You've got the abuse of the Lord's table. You've got the abuse of the gifts. You've got pride, you've got arrogance, you've got denial of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's many more to name. And I look at these things and I read these words. And I ask myself the question, I wonder if such a congregation existed today, how would we respond to it? I'm not going to ask the presbytery that, by the way, because I might just have a big silence in the room. But you understand, I'm asking you in confidence. How would we respond to that? How do you treat that type of church? However, to cast light on that very hard question is this. Not only are we dealing with an apostle, and I am not an apostle, far from it. We're not only dealing with a man who is writing an inspired letter. Paul has this promise. Much people. And I really believe that part of Paul's desire to write this letter and to deal with all of the problems which arose is that he understood this. This is still God's work. And he had a duty to do what he could do to save it in a sense. To preach the gospel, to deal with the error and the sin and drive it away and bring it back to a form of glory. The outworking of that, the application of that, I'll leave it to you and myself and in more private discussions that we have. But that amazes me. I'm always astonished when I think about that with this letter. Also, by the way, this appears not to be his first letter. It's the first one that is, we might say in a sense, part of the canon and inspired and preserved. But you read 1 Corinthians 5:9, it does seem to suggest that there was another letter which was written by Paul, maybe covering one issue, but not preserved for our reading and for our learning. And also we know from 1 Corinthians 7:1 that Paul had been written to by representatives of the church. So that means that what we have in our possession, Christian, this evening is this. You look at 1 Corinthians and you say, what is it? It is this. It is, first of all, God's word. Okay. But what is it in a sense of what we're understanding it to be? It is a response from Paul to deal with all of these divisions, disputes, and spiritual declension. And the reason why this letter is so important for us, and I really pray that when we look at these verses, and there's so many things to go through here, I sincerely pray, and I will pray for my heart and yours as a church, that if we get anything from this, okay, that we get from this study is this one thing. Doesn't matter what age we live in. It doesn't matter if it's AD 56, whatever it was when Paul wrote this letter. It doesn't matter if it's 2022. That when we're dealing with anything that arises within the Christian church, the most effective and beneficial means by which we address any matter within the Christian life and the Christian church is the application of gospel principles. You're going to see something in this letter. At every turn, Paul takes up the gospel of Christ. And that's how he casts light upon every matter, no matter how hard it is. And I'm so glad that we have this to read. If we didn't, we'd be so poorer without it. That's not my message. That is my introduction. But you'll be glad to know my last couple of points are very short as we work our way through these few verses. I'm laying the foundation this evening very briefly as I finish. I want you to think about the foundation of his calling. Look at verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sophonies, our brother. You know, Christian, this evening, and for my own heart, there's an immediate lesson right there in that word. You look at verse 1, you say, this just looks familiar. This is Paul's greeting. And so it is. But please remember, this is God's word. And Paul is already beginning to teach. He's already beginning to teach in this word. And there is an immediate lesson in how we deal with the church family. How we deal with other. How a minister will deal with members, sessions of members, how we interact one with the other. And how we deal with disputes. I know myself, and I think, and I probably would say that we're all the same. I think we're all the same this evening. We're in this group. That one of the most difficult things that we can ever do is try to confront someone with a situation because it's intimidating. And you don't want to say the wrong thing. You don't want to be misunderstood. You don't want to upset the person unnecessarily. And it's hard. Now, be Paul this evening. Be the Apostle Paul and put yourself in his shoes. And remember that one of the things that was laid against him, Paul, many of the factions amongst the Jews especially were saying, Paul, we don't think you're an apostle. We don't think you're called of God. We're not going to hear to anything which you have to say. Now, that's a hard thing to hear. And that's what faced Paul. But I see this man of God, and he doesn't rise up as a riled individual and with a fury of a bull just charge him. No, he comes with authority, but he comes with grace. And what an example for me. And I need to learn this. And every one of us as Christians, that we begin like this. And he says, Paul. And many other times he will simply say, I'm a servant. I'm a slave. Here he says, I'm called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. Paul's apostleship, as I said, and you'll see this in our studies, was called into question. Go to chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, and you'll see it. He says, am I not an apostle? He goes on to say, the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord? And you know, there were, as I've said already, there were a host of many other problems. Some of them were deeply rooted. Some of them were very immoral problems. Some of them were of a doctrinal nature. Some of them were just matters of conscience, matters of dispute, matters of difference, many things. And I look at this and I think to myself, Paul begins here. He begins with authority. And it's not really because Paul is concerned about puffing up himself and saying, you know what, I'm Paul and you have to listen to me. He's really saying this. If we reject the authority of the word of God, what ground can we stand on? Because Paul is sent by God. And Paul is different from any preacher. Again, going back to the London days, there was every other church that was of a very sort of extreme charismatic nature. You'd have apostle so-and-so, apostle so-and-so. I remember there was one church right next door to where the fellowship would meet in Mark House Road, and it was the apostle, very long name, and many other titles after his name, and then it was healing sessions by appointment only. So there was a lot of strange things going on in that situation. But people would take this name to themselves. You can't take this name to yourself. This was given by God. The apostle, the office of an apostle had distinct features to it. And Paul was one of them, an apostle to the Gentiles. And it was something which he didn't wrest from a man or take to himself. It was given to him by God. It wasn't thrust upon him by man. No, he says in verse 1, it's through the will of God. And it's clear when you look at Paul's conversion and everything afterwards, that was the case, wasn't it? And so this is the point. Paul's letter comes with authority because it comes as the word of God. And listen, as a church and as Christians, you remove the foundation of the authority of God and then everything starts to crumble. That's what you've got. He's reaffirming authority in a very compassionate manner. I want you to see that this evening. And notice this, another little detail in his first thought here. He mentions Sophonies, which is a really hard name to say, by the way, especially if you're like me and you've got a partial lisp. It doesn't help. I'm not glad to see this name. I wish I could call him something else, but he's called this, and I can't get it out of my mind. But I've said it as best I possibly could. I'm not going to say it ever again in my whole life. This name is mentioned in Acts 8:17. There's a bit of dispute if it's the same man. Some think it is, some think it's not. With that name like that, I would say it is. You know, it's not David or Paul, is it? You know, it's quite a, but I guess for Corinth it would have been a familiar name. Well, if it's the same man, Acts 17, the same Sosthenes, said it again there, it's the chief ruler of the synagogue who was taken and beaten. Possible it's the same man, but we know that he was most likely something of a secretary. In other words, one that Paul dictated this letter to. But why mention his name, Paul? Got so much to say, and you're going to fill up a space with this man's name. Our brother, he says. It shows an approach that Paul had to the family of God. Mentioning his name did two things. It paid tribute to a brother in the Lord who served faithfully. Paul was never about him. I'm quite sure that you'll sympathize here. I just can't stand, you know, Christians or people. It's all about them. And ministers, it's about them. No, it's not about us. And Paul could have just made it all about him. And he says, no, This is a letter from me, but it comes with the stamp of approval of this brother, this individual. A man that was no doubtly respected and revered and cherished. He wasn't an apostle. Regular believer in a sense. But the point is this. Paul was showing, I'm not speaking as a dictator. I'm coming with the authority of God. But I've got witnesses. I've got others that back me up here. And so we see that first foundation of his calling. And then lastly, the foundation of the church, verse 2 and 3. The foundation of the church. This letter came from the apostle to the church of God, which is at Corinth. That's a lovely sentence, isn't it? Let's read it again. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Christian, here we have one of the most important words in the Christian vocabulary, ecclesia. The church, the calling out, or the called out. You know, words such as church or saints, they're there to constantly remind us that the child of God is called out and is not of this world. And you'll see right there that this word that Paul incorporates and uses, which had its roots, by the way, even in Old Testament times, the congregation, referred to in Acts as the church that you have there in Israel, the people of God, the assembly of the saints. Now, sometimes the word church may refer to the people of God in a very specific manner, those who Christ loved and Christ died for, and he shed his blood for the church, for them, for the people of God, those who are called and chosen. But many times it refers to what we have here, the assembling of a professing body of people, that visible body. And I believe that served as a powerful tool in the hands of Paul when he addressed the many problems which he had risen. I don't think everyone that attended, and if I say it with great confidence, I'm quite sure that everyone who attended Corinth, I nearly said Corinth Free Presbyterian Church, but I didn't. I held off from saying that because that would have to be edited and taken out. Everyone that attended this church in Corinth was not a Christian. Many would have been. Many weren't. Many were, you know, to the natural eye, you don't know where they stand. I mean, what are you doing? You're professing something and you live something else. But that doesn't mean, and I love this thought, that doesn't mean that foundational truths should not be applied across the entire congregation. They should. And the gospel should be preached across the entire church. It has to. That's what Paul does. And the question is this, and what a question for your heart and mine this evening. What are you? What are you? What are we before a Protestant? And what are we before Free Presbyterians? And what are we before any of these things? We're called out. We're those who have been called by the grace of a matchless, merciful God. That's what we are. That's what every Christian should be. And then to press home this matter, he makes it even clearer. To them that are sanctified. Now, do you see what Paul's doing? He's got a whole host of problems to get through. It's a big challenge. And he starts with authority. And he starts with reality. And he says the word of God is our base. And the grace of God in Christ must effect a change. How can you live like that? How can you be divided like this? How can you be filled with disputes and divisions and contention when this is who you must be? You're the church of God. You're representing the church of God at Corinth. You're called out. You're sanctified. You're set apart by and in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're to be purified. This is who you're meant to be. You're called and you're chosen. And this was not just true for them, but for all of the region. That's what you've got there with those words, with all and every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours, the surrounding district of Corinth. And even we might even push that further and just simply say along these lines, that where God's people meet and Christ is named Lord of all, there are a people who are called out, a sanctified band. To which Paul then gives his customary benediction and greeting, but he also just puts in one more foundation. And he says in verse 3, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What is he saying here? Without the grace of God, without grace, without salvation by grace, through faith in Christ alone, there's no peace. And everything that we see here in Corinth is sort of demonstrating an absence of peace. And that's a sad day. So he's getting them right to the gospel. And then he's going even further. From God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, all blessings, they flow from him through Christ to you. And look at you as a church. It's all about this world, your lives, your sin. So even in his greeting, he lays down the foundation. And what a foundation to build upon. And may the God give us grace to build upon this foundation as a church. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this evening. Amen.